going to Psalm 148. So in my Bible, this is the last page of the Psalms. I don't, yours might be laid out a little bit differently, but so the end is in sight. Psalm 148, start with our summary statement here. Psalm 148 calls the heavens and earth to praise Yahweh for raising up a horn for Israel. Go over that one more time. Psalm 148 calls the heavens and earth to praise Yahweh for raising up a horn for Israel. The outline for this psalm breaks in two parts, and it's very much natural to the psalm. Verses 1 to 6 focuses on praise from the heavens. Verses 7 to 14, praise from the earth. So I'll go over that again. Verses 1 to 6, praise from the heavens. Verses 7 to 14, praise from the earth. All right, so we'll go to our observations here for this psalm. Psalm 148 is an anonymous psalm. There's no superscription that's given for it. There's really no tradition of authorship for this psalm. And even scholars have examined the underlying language and such. It seems like they've pretty well declared that it's very difficult to place in a time frame. So no real indication or hint there. There's no musical direction that's given for the singing of this psalm. There's no occasion given for the writing of this psalm. Obviously, it envisions a future praise from the heavens and earth where no wicked are. And that comes out as you go through the psalm. Psalm 148, to categorize it is a praise psalm. More particularly, it is a hallel. It's the third of the final five Hallel Psalms that close Book 5 and close the entire collection of the Psalms. So as far as the conventions of a praise psalm, it has one of the longest opening calls to praise. It's verses 1 to 4. It's just a very extended call to praise that opens this psalm. And it has just a mix of calls to praise and reasons for praise. It doesn't work quite like some of the ones that we've seen before with the alternating and all of that sort of thing. But it does have just continual calls to praise, and then begins mixing in reasons to praise with that. And essentially, it's almost like the psalm is all just one big long call to praise. As far as minor elements go, obviously, we could say creation psalm is very prominent in this psalm, and beyond that, we obviously would say prophetic, predictive, as it is looking forward to a future time. This is not a time that has ever happened as of yet. Psalm 148 does have connections with the Hallel group that it is in, so and obviously it actually has pretty strong connections with Psalm 147 that comes right before it as well. But so we've talked about this Hallel group that ends the psalm, and there's very discernible themes that run through these final praise psalms. Obviously, themes like praise, God is creator, sustainer, redeemer, God's kingdom on earth, and Israel. And all of those are in this particular psalm. So that runs through these final Hallels that close this psalm out. And actually, when you look at Psalm 148, and especially reading it right after Psalm 147, you realize that you sort of get a mirroring of the ending of 147. So if you remember, Psalm 147 ended with this singularity of Israel. So the statement is that God has not dealt, and that word essentially means to make. You know, he has not made with another nation like he has with Israel. So he has not made a covenant with nations like he has with Israel. So this sort of the singularity of Israel, well, this psalm actually ends very, very similarly. So when you read this psalm, and particularly after 147, because in 147 you get the restoration of Jerusalem, and so we can see 148 just following very naturally as essentially being the resulting praise from that in this psalm as well. It also has very strong external connections to Genesis chapters 1 and 2 in the creation account. So if you just sort of do a quick check between the creation account and this psalm, you're going to see a lot of similar terms that are used to creating, to the deeps, to hosts, to the spoken word of command, to sun, moon, stars, trees, heavens, waters above the heavens, sea creatures, birds, beasts, creeping things, humans, earth, and the heavens. So very, very strong connection with Genesis 1 and 2 and the creation account. And essentially the psalm, in a way, it sort of goes from creation, Genesis 1, 2, creation account, and this is almost like new creation, or we might think of it as renewed creation, redeemed creation, restored creation. Now, the poetic features of Psalm 148, so the structure of the psalm, again, is very evident, and it's very natural in the psalm. It's structured by the heavens and the earth, and so you get these references to the heavens, and you get the references to the earth. There's a lot of repetition, particularly of praise. This just is just repeated again and again and again throughout the psalm. When you look at it, there's not really a lot of imagery, not really a lot of poetic expression like we might see in some others. And there is some movement in the psalm, so you have heights to the depths. So God is above the heavens, and you have the heights of the heavens referred to, and then you get the depths of the sea, the depths of the earth. You get references to creature beings, whether they would be angels or humans or even animals, to natural things like the sea and trees and that sort of thing. You also get this movement from angels to men. So there's quite a bit of movement in the psalm that way. And obviously, again, it begins and ends with hallelujah, which is quite unique and is very unique, especially to this Hallel group of psalms at the end of Book 5. One other just a sort of a notable thing, I'm not 100% sure. I think Psalm 148 was sort of the basis for the hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King. I think that it was the basis for that hymn. Probably need to check that. But anyway, so we have 14 verses in this psalm here, and we want to work our way through it. So I'll go ahead and start by reading this psalm. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word. mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto Him. Praise ye the Lord. So we start out verse 1, we have this opening call to praise, and it really sets us up for the first stanza of the psalm, which focuses on praise from the heavens. Verses 2 to 4 then start giving us the content of the heavens, as it were, those aspects of heaven, the heavenly creation that are being called to praise God. And we get this reference to angels, and now the word, the Hebrew word, it literally just means messengers, and it's just exactly actually the same way in the Greek. The word in the Greek means messengers as well. But this reference here, especially associated with the heavenly creation, this is a reference to the spirit beings we think of as angels. They worship, they serve Yahweh. We have reference to hosts, which actually refers to like armies, and it gives us the idea of being innumerable, like a vast company of angels that are being referred to sing out in praise. Then we also get the heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, the stars, the lights of the heaven, and it's interesting to think about. Because the sun and the moon and the stars, they're not living beings. They are created things. And so we might look at this and think, well, that's poetic expression, right? I think the term is something like anthropomorphism or something, when you sort of attribute human qualities, you know, to some inanimate object as if it can think or speak or move or feel or whatever. And that certainly is possible. But this psalm, as you read this psalm and you read it in context, and all these aspects of creation are being called on to praise Yahweh, and really it comes out in this psalm as we get a little further in, that these sun and moon and stars, these inanimate things that God has created, they praise Him by existing, first of all, because He created them. He made them. And so they praise Him by existing, and then they also praise Him by fulfilling His purpose for them in the creation. And so, again, we could look at it and say, oh, just poetic expression, as if the sun and the moon and the stars could speak and could sing and could, you know, audibly give praise to God. But really, their very existence, the fact that they obey God's command to them, which is again brought out in this psalm, shows that they are in fact praising Him through these very things. And then we get the elements of the creation that's taken in the whole, the heavens of heavens and the waters above the heavens. And again, we get these references reflected from Genesis 1 and 2. And in verses 5 and 6 give us the first sort of reasons for praise that we encounter. And this is still in the heavens section. We get this sort of a summary, this reasons to praise. So God's speaking, and there's an emphasis here of God speaking, his word of command. And we saw that actually in the previous psalm as well. I guess it would be another link sort of between these two psalms, this emphasis of the word of God. And when we take God's word of command, or God's word, and we put that together with praise for His name, we again get the strong suggestion of covenant faithfulness. We've encountered this a number of times, talking about God's name and praising His name and all of those sort of things. And God's name is, again, it's His security for His covenant promises. Just as the writer of Hebrews talked about, when God could swear by none greater, he swore by his own name, talking to Abraham and so on. So God's name and God's name being praised. And then as we continue reading the psalm, we're going to see that there's obviously fulfillment of promises that's being praised here. So very, very strong suggestion of God's covenant faithfulness. And the creation itself is the work of God's purpose. It's the work of God's purpose in covenant faithfulness. And so because of this, he sustains it forever. And this particularly comes out in verse 5, the Lord spoke, he commanded, he gave word, and they were created. And in verse 6, he established them forever and ever by decree, and they will not pass or will not pass away. In other words, his creation is never going to cease. He has made this creation. He's going to redeem this creation and renew this creation, but the creation is never going to cease. And so he does this in covenant faithfulness. His decree created, governs, and preserves and sustains his creation. And just a few verses I jotted down that sort of go along this line. Psalm 89 and verse 37, Psalm 93 and verse 1, Psalm 119 verses 90 and 91. Proverbs chapter 8 verses 27 to 29 is a good external reference. Jeremiah chapter 33 verse 25, and actually you read the surrounding context, there is another good reference because it has both aspects of God's covenant with creation, that it's going to be sustained and it's going to last forever, and that is joined there with God's covenant with Israel. So that's which we also get in this psalm. So that's a good reference to read for that too. Then we get to verses 7 to 10, and now we get a call to praise from the earth. So the earth and the contents of the earth are being called to praise Yahweh. And we begin here with the sea and the sea creatures. And that word for dragons, sometimes it's even the same words translated whales. It's translated various ways. It's a little indefinite as to precisely what the word's referring to, but essentially some large creatures of the sea would essentially be at least what is being indicated there. And then we get another very interesting reference because we get reference to weather, to the elements of the creation. You get fire and hail and snow and vapor and stormy wind. But notice there in verse 8, it says that these are fulfilling God's word. So in other words, these are a part of God's creation, and they fulfill his word. They accomplish his purpose. And once again, we see it being very plain how it is that they're praising. I mean, how can the fire, which is most likely a reference to lightning, and hail and snow and fog, and storms and these high winds, how can they praise God? Well, again, they obey his word of command. They exist by his purpose and his doing, and they show forth his praise in that. We get references to the features of the earth, like the mountains and the hills and the trees and the cedars. And again, these are inanimate objects, but they're a part of the creation that God has made. And we get reference to the animals, the beasts and the cattle and the creeping things and the flying birds, the fowls, and so on. And in verses 11 and 12 now, just like what we saw with, in the heavens, we had heavenly bodies and some of those things, and then we had reference to angels. And so the earth, we get reference to all these various aspects of creatures on the earth and geography of the earth and all these things. And then we come to human beings and the realm of human beings on the earth here in verses 11 and 12. So we get kings and princes and judges. And if you go on reading the next verse, you get the old men and young men and the old women and young women and what have you. In other words, what we're seeing here is a reference to the totality of the human beings on the earth, from the greatest to the least. We have kings and princes and judges all the way to old men and young men and old women and young women. And so what we're seeing here is actually a fulfillment of Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, you know, the psalm opens talking about how that the kings, the rulers of the earth, how that they rage and rebel against God, and they plot against him and his anointed. And of course, God answers by installing his anointed son king on his hill of Zion, and he breaks them with a rod of iron and rids the earth of the wicked, and then rules over the earth in Psalm 2. So we're seeing a fulfillment here. And this word for people there on verse 11, and I, you know, it doesn't come out quite as clear, but this is Amim, so it's plural. It's peoples. It's nations that are being referred to. We got kings of the earth, nations, princes, judges, young men, maidens, old men, children. We've got a reference to essentially all the peoples on the earth, from the least to the greatest. And here's where you where it really starts to show, and as you read through the rest of the psalm, you realize there's no mention of the wicked whatsoever. Now, we had some mention, like in the previous psalm, and in the mention of the wicked, we essentially were getting reference to God as judge. And we don't have any mention of the wicked here, and the indication is that they're gone from the earth. They are cut off because every human being on the earth is praising the Lord. Now, that is obviously describing a kingdom condition when the messianic kingdom is indeed on this earth, when Christ is ruling from Jerusalem, from Zion. So the wicked are not mentioned here in reference to their judgment, because this is really looking after. They have been, again, Psalm 2, they've been broken to pieces with the rod of iron. They've been cut off from the earth, and so they're not there. The earth is at peace and is at rest and is renewed. And so then we get to verses 13 and 14, and we get a concluding praise, but also the way that this psalm works is, I probably should have maybe said something about this in the poetic features as far as structure, because you start high, and then you're coming down, and you're still in general categories, and then you come all the way to a focal point, and that focal point is one nation, and that's the nation of Israel. And so if we read this psalm forward and backwards, then we get that this is really where the focus is. It's like it's all being concentrated. So the reason that this praise is being called forth from all creation is because of God fulfilling his promises to this one nation in particular. So what we get here, we do get a concluding praise, and we get a reason for that praise, and we get a very important distinction. So all that are on the earth are praising the Lord, and they're praising the name of the Lord, for his name is excellent. His glory is above the heaven and the earth. And again, these are strongly covenantal terms. If God did not keep his word, his name would not be excellent. His glory would not be above the heavens. God would actually be in disrepute if he had not kept his word. So all on earth then are to praise the Lord, praise his covenant faithfulness, meaning that he has fulfilled his word. His glory above the earth and above the heavens, again, that refers to his universal reign, and we've seen this a number of times. It comes to the earth, and in the very next verse, that's what we get. So the reason for all of this praise, the reason all of creation is praising the Lord, is because He exalteth the horn of his people. Now that word for exalt here is the same word for lifting up that we see like all the way back in Psalm 3 and verse 3 when David said that God is the lifter up of my head, referring to his kingship. And we see that echoed in messianic prophecies in Psalm 3 and verse 3, Psalm 9 and verse 13, Psalm 18 and verse 48, Psalm 27 and verse 6, Psalm 46 and verse number 10. This is exaltation to reign. And then we also get the reference to the horn of his people. And people here is Am, but it's the singular. It's the singular for nation. He lifts up the horn of his nation, and it's used with the possessive, which again indicates Israel. And of course, if you read the verse, there's no question that it's talking about Israel, Israel as a nation. And horn refers to the king from David, and we see that Psalm 132 in verse number 17, Psalm number 89 verses 17 and 24. Other places outside, like Luke chapter 1 and verse 69 and Zechariah's prophecy. And then we also get further terms. So his people, Israel is referred to, and also his saints. And these are the Hasidim. And this is a word that's related to chesed. So they are the recipients. They're the benefactors. These are his covenant people that's being referred to. And notice that he speaks of the children of the sons of Israel, a people. And again, he uses it singular here again. Nation, same word, near unto him, which is actually a fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 7, prophesied so, so long ago and yet to be fulfilled. But this psalm does envision that being fulfilled. All right, so let's go to interpretation. So Psalm 148, and we could pick up on those various themes that I mentioned that go through the Hallels and the ones in particular that are in this psalm, creator and redeemer and sustainer, and we could pick up on all of those and sort of bring all of those out as being taught, and that certainly would be true. I think Psalm 148 teaches a very important distinction, and it is a distinction that is unique among religion, so to speak, and that is a creator and created distinction. You have angels and sun and moon and stars in the heavens. And what are they? They are created and they are called to praise. They're not gods to be worshipped. They are worshiping their creator. And they do so again, existing, fulfilling his purpose. And then we get references to created beings praising the Lord with voice and singing and so on. So there's a very important distinction there that God is creator and all else is created and all else is not God and all else is not to be worshipped, but God the creator is to be worshipped. And of course, the purpose of creation is to continue in existence to praise God. And all of this culminates again in this focal point that comes at the end of this psalm in a gathered, restored Israel with the horn of David exalted over them. And throughout creation, this praise resounds. Psalm 148 also teaches the distinction between the chosen nation of Israel, those descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that God promised to Abraham he would make a nation that before was not a nation of, that chosen nation of Israel, and the nations of the earth. So nations, in this future vision, nations continue to exist and have identity. We get reference to kings and princes and to judges and peoples. So they have an identity, and we also see them fulfilling purpose in praising God. And this is what we see even into the eternal ages. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 24, which talks about the kings of the earth bringing their glory into the gates of New Jerusalem. This is a distinction that seems to really trip a lot of people up in trying to understand. Yes, there will be nations throughout eternity. God has divided the nations. Now, He has only dealt with one nation as He has with the nation of Israel. And that nation is going to be restored, and they will be exalted above all the nations of the earth. But those nations of the earth are still there. They still continue to exist. Sometimes it seems like that people have a view of eternity as just sort of being this large amalgam of glorified humanity. And that's not true. That's not the case. Yes, these nations will exist. Every tribe and tongue and nation and people and kindred, yes, they will exist and will have a place in this new earth. It won't be the land promised to Israel, but they will have a place and will live in this kingdom that is ruled over by Jesus Christ. So this psalm is just a place where it's very clear. It's very clearly brought out this future time. So that these nations are distinct from the nation of Israel. So just as that Psalm 147 ends, it indicates God has not made any covenant with any other nation like He has the nation of Israel. And then we're told how that God will be near them. And we get that language, God will be with them, and God will be their God, and they will be His people, His nation. And this envisions the fulfillment of all the promises to Israel as a nation and people. And of course, we understand that doesn't mean that every individual descendant from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be there. No, when the earth is rid of the wicked and the wicked are cut off, that includes the wicked and unbelieving among Israel. They will be judged and they will be cut off. But we also know that there will be a mass conversion at the return of Jesus Christ. But that's getting a little beyond the psalm. So the messianic hope of this psalm is seen through the accomplishment of this fulfillment by the lifting up of the horn of the nation. And again, there is just no question who the horn of the nation of Israel is. This is the promised Davidic king, the anointed son of God. Psalm 132, verse 17, "There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed." Psalm 89 and verse 17, "For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horns shall be exalted." Psalm 89 is all about the fulfillment of God's covenant with David. It's written after the exile. And in other words, everything looks like it's just ended in disaster. And God's promises have failed. The house of David has failed. The throne and the crown are just in the dust, never to rise again. And then, of course, that psalm turns because God is not going to forget His covenant promises. So that's what we're reading in Psalm 89, verse 24. "But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted." Look at the verses 33 to 37. "Nevertheless, my loving kindness," that's hesed here, "will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. So this horn of his people, and there's other references, just a couple real quickly, from Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give his strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And that word for anointed is Messiah. Luke chapter 1, verse 69, this is the prophecy of Zechariah. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And again, there are other references that speak of this. There is just no question who the horn of his people is. And that is the Messiah. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is through him being lifted up, him being exalted to the throne, to the kingship, that is what results in this call and all creation praising the Lord. All right, application. I have two of these. So, number one, understanding Psalm 148 helps us understand what the ache in our souls should be. Paul described this as a groaning within ourselves, waiting for this promised redemption. And it's not just us, but even the creation, Paul said, Romans chapter 8, verse 19 to 22, even the creation is groaning within itself. So this ache in our soul. So Psalm 148 is really a very good sort of self-check to read through this psalm and ask, what really is resonating with me here? Because this is what we are truly desiring and longing for. It's not this present world. And it's not trying to maybe, you know, get a better president or get a better king or get a better economy or whatever that the case may be. That's not what our true desire and longing, as again, as Paul put it, you know, we're groaning within ourselves to be clothed upon, as he talks about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to put on that immortality, to inherit this kingdom. So again, this psalm is a very good temperature check for us. What is resonating with us as we read a psalm like this? And maybe it would even be good for us to just read this psalm and read it, you know, over and over, and just really think on it. Number two, understanding Psalm 148 helps us understand that the Bible's Israelology is not anti-Gentile. And we might be sort of making a little bit of an advanced leap here, but again, this nations and nation distinction is so clear in this psalm. When I talk about Israelology, what I mean is the Bible's theology of Israel. Who is Israel? Who makes up the nation of Israel? What are the promises to them as a nation? Where is Israel in the purposes and the plan of God? That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the Bible's Israelology. So obviously this begins in the Old Testament and continues through the New Testament and all the way to the end in the book of Revelation. And so this psalm is just such a great place to look at and to see that the Israelology of the Bible is not anti-Gentile. So obviously there's a history of Gentile-Jew hatred and animosity and opposition and atrocities and all sorts of things. And I'm not saying that hasn't existed in the world or doesn't exist in the world today. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that the Bible's Israelology is not anti-Gentile. So some would think, well, that it is anti-Gentile in a sense. So Old Testament Israel, as it were, has to be replaced, and there has to be a new Israel, which, you know, would just be all of the believers and that sort of thing. But it's not anti-Gentile. So in this psalm, we see God fulfilling His promises to Israel that results in the whole creation praising Him. But who is a part of this creation? A part of this creation are the kings and the princes and the judges and the nations of the earth that are not Israel praising the Lord. Again, so those blessings, just as God promised to Abraham, those blessings are going to flow through that nation of Israel out to all the nations of the earth. Again, just as God promised Abraham. So this is a really good psalm to be able to see those different aspects of God's promises to Abraham and God's promises to David and all of those things being brought together with blessing on the Gentile nations.